I want to start reading from verse 22 of chapter 6, Luke. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God, challenging as it is. And Lord, I mentioned earlier that there was a thief that came into this church on Friday. And Lord, we pray for that man. Or maybe there were a couple. We pray for them. Lord, it is not our desire that they should be punished by you. We desire more than anything else, Lord, that you would convict them of their sin, that you would show them that there is no eternal life in the lives of thieves. And Lord, it's our desire that these individuals be saved. And so we ask that you would have mercy upon them. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please be seated. So I started 2 weeks ago, and let's remind ourselves of the biblical context here. In starting with verse 22, the picture that Jesus painted for his disciples and the church is not a peaceful one. He gave a list of what Christians can expect to experience in the world. He said they will hate you, exclude you, revile you, spurn your name as evil, curse you, abuse you, persecute you, imprison you, deal violent with you, rob you, and some will kill you. And later on, Jesus tells them, look, I'm telling you this now so that when it happens, you will not think that this is unforeseen. And of course, as we looked at the history of the church, we realized that right from the very beginning, that Christians are the most persecuted people on the earth, and they certainly are that today. Verses 32 to 36, we looked at this past Sunday, and it's, again, the picture that Jesus paints for us is not an easy one. And we identified three groups. The first group was those who do evil to people who do them good, and we said that's demonically inspired. There's the second group, which is where the vast majority live and what the vast majority believe, and the ethic is love those who love you and hate those who hate you. So it's an ethic of reciprocity. This is naturally human. This is where most of us live in the world. And Jesus goes on to say, listen, even sinners practice this. Even Hitler was good to Mussolini. But the third group really was the group that Jesus is inviting his followers to. They are people who are radically different because they love those, Not only do they love those who love them, they also go much further and love those who hate them and love their enemies. And this group, Jesus says, is the one who is behaving and acting most like God. They are imitating God and how he deals with his enemies, and we are imitating Christ. And then verses 27 to 31, which we are going to begin to look at, Jesus gives us another list, not so much the list of what the evil people will be doing to you, but what Christians, how Christians are to respond. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's very specific. Love them, do good to those who hate you, bless them who curse you, pray for them who abuse you, turn the other cheek, give to them, go the extra mile, forgive them, etc. Now, last week, I emphasized the point that Jesus is calling his people to be radically different when it comes to our response to our enemies and people who harm us. And that not only are we not to hate our enemies, but Jesus goes much further than that and says you are to love your enemies. And I have heard through the grapevine that some people who were listening to me last week said, I can't do that. It's not possible for me to do that. I'm not even sure it's reasonable to ask somebody to do that. I just don't find it in me to love my enemies. Those who have harmed me, cheated me, abused me, stole from me, I can't love them. I won't. You have no idea how much this people, that these persons have hurt me. So let me say this. The person who responded this way, they didn't say it to me, but the person who responded this way, I would say was really listening to my sermon. And I want to thank you for doing that. Because if you could read these verses and hear what I said last week and remain unmoved, unchallenged, you either have never encountered an enemy in your life that's done you any harm, or you're very, very naive about how evil people can be in this world, or chances are you have absolutely no intention of taking what Jesus said seriously. Oh, how nice what Jesus said. Because frankly, I do feel that this is one of the most difficult commands that Jesus ever gave. Frankly, I would say that the Sermon on the Mount is the most challenging sermon that has ever been preached as well. Now, I just want to add to the difficulty. Some of you were there on Sunday night. We just started this series on the Holocaust. And even just, you know, our first session, listening to the stories, it is brutal, absolutely brutal, heart-wrenching to listen to. But then this, you know, this week I had to read and prepare a message from reading what Jesus says, and it just struck me. Holocaust, Sermon on the Mount. Surely Jesus was not talking about extreme situations. I mean, if people can't forgive, their enemies or people who've harmed them in a small way, relatively speaking, there's no way that anybody would try to bring the Sermon on the Mount and the Holocaust together. So what do you think? Maybe this sermon, you know, for loving your enemies and forgiveness is more about minor infractions. Is that what Jesus is saying? It's more for, you know, Not extreme circumstances, not extreme enemies, that kind of thing. So these are the two questions that were playing in my mind, just hearing, the response of, it's not possible. Is it possible to forgive people who've really harmed you and loved them? And secondly, it's not in, like, when it comes to extreme cases, you have to just turn the page or turn a few pages. So let me try to address these questions because that's what I wrestled with. And I went back and reread the story of the Ten Boom family. Do you know Corey and Betsy Ten Boom? They lived in Holland, and it's a Christian family. They lived during the Second World War, and they had made the decision that they were going to hide Jews in their home. As you know, it was illegal to do that, very dangerous to do that. And by the way, the name of the book is called The Hiding Place. And then there was a fellow Dutchman by the name of Jan Vogel, and he betrayed the Ten Boom family. Got the Gestapo involved, and the way it happened was he came and he said to one of the sisters, he said, "Listen, my wife has been arrested, and I need some money as soon as possible, otherwise she's going to be taken away and probably killed and all the rest." And I think it was Betsy who said, "Come back the next day." She had her doubts about this guy, but she thought, "What if I'm wrong?" And so she went and just got him quite a bit of money, money that they really needed and could have used themselves. And as she was about to give to them, that's when the Gestapo stepped in. They went inside to look for the Jews. They never found them because they were very well hidden. But the family was arrested. And I think it was only maybe 8 days later that the father died in prison. And the two sisters were sent to a concentration camp. It was a camp for women called Ravensbrück. And miraculously, the sisters managed to smuggle a Bible into the camp. And there they read it daily. And as I was just reading about their experience, what I found really shocking was that some of the verses that they read to one another and to others was from the Sermon on the Mount. And from some of the verses that Paul spoke, which really just affirmed the Sermon on the Mount. She read this verse from Paul saying, "Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, and see that nobody repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all, and give thanks in all circumstances." Now, the line that really hit me was when Corey says, "It seemed to us that these verses were written expressly to Ravensbrück." You believe that? It's as if Jesus had Ravensbrück in his mind when he preached this sermon. Corey really admired her sister Betsy, and I would say that Corey would say this too, that Betsy was much, much further along in her spiritual life than Corey was. And Corey wrote this about her sister, conversation. She said, "Betsy really puzzled me. She had suffered everything I had, and yet she seemed to carry no burden of rage. And I asked her one night, 'Betsy, don't you feel anything about Jan Vogel? Doesn't it bother you?' 'Oh, yes, Corey, terribly. I've felt for him ever since I knew, and I pray for him every time his name comes to my mind.' how dreadfully he must be suffering. For a long time, I lay silent in the huge, shadowy barracks, restless with sighs, snores, and stirrings of hundreds of women. And once again, I had the feeling that this sister of mine, with whom I spent all my life, belonged somehow to another order of beings. She's not like everybody else. So here you have these two Christians, one of them still filled with rage, and the other one at peace. Let me tell you of another extreme circumstance. 1994, there was a genocide that took place in Rwanda. In just about 100 days, there were a million Tutsis who were murdered by Hutus. And after this was over, you know, the killing stopped. The question that was asked is, how can a nation heal from that? How? And after the genocide, concerned people set up a truth and reconciliation encounter. Given that this is Truth and Reconciliation Weekend. And what took place there was that the guilty had an opportunity to confess their crimes, and the victims had an opportunity to hear it and to forgive. In many situations, the gospel was at the very heart of this truth and reconciliation events. There's a documentary called Rwanda, Living for Forgiveness. I went and watched it this week, where it portrays evil and grace both on a staggering scale. But in the end, it showed the triumph of grace. I sat there dumbfounded as I listened to people forgiving those who murdered their whole families. Shocked. I identify more with Corey than I do with Betsy. There's another book that I read just early this year, Tas Sada's book. The name of the book is called Once an Arafat Man, PLO sniper. And he speaks of the absolute hatred that he has towards the Jews. And he himself had killed a number of Jewish people, he says that. And he had moved to the States, and one day a friend had come by and told them, you will find peace in your life when you learn to love a Jew. And at the time, he had no idea what that meant. But later, he came to understand that the Jew that his friend was speaking about was Jesus. And after he became a Christian, he said this, Jesus drained out of me my long-standing hatred for all other Jews. These people were no longer my foes. They were instead my cousins, going back to Abraham. I began to see that the closer we all got to Jesus, the Messiah, the more reconciled we can become to one another. My heart had been cleansed of its anger. I'll give you another famous story that I'm sure many of you know about. Five missionaries wanted to bring the gospel to the Wadani Indians, and they were all murdered. And two women decided that they were going to return to the camp where these murderers lived. One of them was Elizabeth, and she was Jim's wife, and she brought along her daughter. And Rachel, Nate's sister, also returned. And they stayed there with them, ministered to them, loved them. And eventually, Steve Saint, he's one of the sons who lost a father, returned to live with them. He got to know who murdered his dad. And that, too, is an incredible story, if you ever get a chance to read about it, or there's been many, many movies and documentaries made about it. But it's a story of forgiveness, a story of friendship, And in time, these men who murdered all these men and Steve's dad, they became beloved members of Steve's family. Again, another powerful, powerful story of truth and reconciliation. And when people, you know, would ask questions, how do you guys know each other? And they would share the story. They were absolutely shocked when they found out, oh, this was the man who killed my father. And now I love him as a father. They became deeply loved family members. Shocking, shocking stories. I'm going to give you one more story, and this time it's of Corrie ten Boom. And she tells this again in her book, The Hiding Place. And it was after the war. She went around on a speaking tour. And one day as she went into a particular place and gave her talk, and something memorable happened, and she shares it here. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time, and suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain. He came to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. And then his hand was thrust to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, and I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. She says, and so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. And when he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love itself. All right, so that's quite a number of stories. Why do I tell you these stories? Again, I want to remind you that what I'm trying to answer are very real questions, very personal questions. And one of them was, is it possible? And is it possible to forgive in extreme cases? You know, I could speak to you theoretically, or I can tell you real life, flesh and blood stories of people who went through these things. And with one voice, they are saying, yes, it is possible, even in extreme cases. But I would also emphasize what virtually all of them would say, that apart from the power of Christ in their life, they could not do it. Corrie said, he took away all my hatred and bitterness for my enemies, and Jesus can bring into our hearts God's love through his Holy Spirit. So she acknowledged her own inability, and then she called out for divine strength and found the strength to do the humanly impossible. And so each of these stories, and again, there are many, many more, again, answer, yes, yes, it is possible. By the grace of God, it is possible. Not of myself, not of our own strength, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, let me ask another question. Why? Why does Jesus want us to love and forgive our enemies? I think that's a really important question to ask. Why? And as I was reflecting on that question, I think one answer is Jesus does not want us to live or to die with hatred in our hearts. Friends, have you known people, maybe you're one of them, but who just cannot let it go, who just cannot forgive? I've seen this up close. I tell you, these individuals are in deep bondage. They are bitter. The rage eats at them. It sucks the joy out of their life. They live constantly in self-pity. Every conversation you have with them is about how they've been victimized. And they seem unable to grow. They seem unable to thrive. 10, 20 years later, they're still as unhappy, if not more unhappy and miserable as ever. And one thing that I've noticed as well is they grow old before their time. They really do. You remember that saying that unforgiveness is the poison you drink while waiting for your enemy to die. And sadly, it doesn't end usually with an individual, because hatred is often passed down from generation to generation. And there are people who do not want the hate to stop. In the book that I quoted earlier, Tassada returned, when he returned to Palestine, he said, "I looked into the faces of the children. They seemed tough, hardened before their time. There was no gentleness, no human compassion. There was only resentment and a thirst for revenge. I knew they were being indoctrinated at school, incited by TV programs, radicalized by imams at the mosque. What havoc would they inflict as they grew up? But I was determined to bring them the restoring news that love is stronger than hatred, that forgiveness is better than rancor, and that Jesus is greater than any human politician promising victory." By the way, he's Palestinian himself. So those are two major reasons. What it does to you, what it does to the generations that follow you. Jesus goes on to say in verse 37 here that we are to forgive those who have sinned against us. Same question, is it possible? Can we forgive in extreme cases? And as I said, the answer is yes. I want you to think of Joseph. Remember his brothers? Boy, they hated him, envious of him. Hated him. They wanted him dead, but instead they settled for selling him into slavery. He ended up losing contact with his family, with his friends, with those who loved him, with everything that was dear to him. The brothers ended up lying to the father and said, "Yeah, he's dead. He was eaten by a wild animal," causing more pain to the parents. Joseph later on ends up in prison and so on and so forth. I mean, it was just like a lot of suffering because of what a few people did to him. And you would think that, man, this guy, Joseph, is going to be psychologically scarred for the rest of his life. He's going to be filled with hate. And there's no question about it that if it was somebody else, they would have remained bitter and resentful and revengeful for the remainder of their lives. But that's not the way the story goes. When he met his brothers, they didn't recognize him, but they came to him in dire need, and he could have easily had his revenge right there and then. He could have punished them. But because of his faith in God, because of his walk with God. It's an amazing story about how he forgave them. He provided for them. He protected them. He invited them to come and eat. And later on, we find out that his motto was, "You meant it unto me as evil, but God meant it unto me as good." You know how powerful that medicine is to cure a person of resentment and hatred? If you're serious about trying to obey or of obeying Christ's command to love and forgive your enemies, let me just give you a few really important lessons. How do we do it? How have people done it? And the first lesson, and there are many more, this is not an exhaustive list, but Jesus reminds us that there was a time when we were also enemies of God. We are sinners. And come to the cross and realize who you were, who you are, and then remember God's grace towards you. Spend time at the cross. And here's what Lloyd-Jones says in terms of his experience. He said, "I say to the glory of God and in utter humility that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody, anything. I cannot withhold it." Spending time in the presence of God with the cross in mind. The cross is very strong medicine against hate and unforgiveness. And if we as Christians proclaim and believe that we are the most forgiven of all people, then we should also be the most forgiving of all people. Another reminder, and this was an important one for C.S. Lewis. I'm just trying to get, you know, how do people do it? How did they, you know, what helped them? And I think this insight from C.S. Lewis is very important in how to forgive enemies. It's a bit of a quote, but this is his story. "A good many people imagine that forgiving your enemies means making out that they really are not such bad fellows after all, when it's quite plain that they are. I remember Christian teachers telling me long ago that I must hate a bad person's actions but not hate the bad person, or as they would say, hate the sin but not the sinner. And for a long time, I used to think, oh, that's silly, straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate what a person did and not hate the person? But yet, years later, it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I had been doing this my whole life, namely, myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the person. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. Consequently, Christianity does not want us to reduce by one atom the hatred we feel for cruelty and treachery. We ought to hate those things, but it does want us to hate them in the same way in which we hate things in ourselves. Being sorry that the person should have done such things and hoping, if it is in any way possible, that somehow, sometime, somewhere, they can be cured. That is what is meant in the Bible by loving him, wishing his good, not feeling fond of him, nor saying he's a nice guy when he's not." Indeed, I think that's very insightful, because sometimes people feel that for me to forgive, for me to love somebody, I am downplaying the seriousness of their sin or crime. And Lewis is challenging us here. No, that's not what's happening. Instead, think of it as you are exalting the grace and mercy of God. You're not cheapening the sin. You're exalting the grace and mercy of God. Number three, our feelings are not always going to be cooperative. And it really is important in this list that you see that, Jesus nowhere, when he says, love your enemies, says, try to have these warm feelings towards them. That's not part of it. Do you notice that? Yeah, because you have no control over your emotions. The emphasis here is all on your actions. You might not even like the person, but what you're committed to is to treat them lovingly. And that includes blessing, praying, forgiving. It is a choice. It's an act of obedience. Don't think that your emotions have to immediately be there, because or always there. Which brings me to number four: the readiness and desire to forgive might not always be overnight, or won in a single decisive battle. This is really important. It takes time. You may at times need to go back to the cross over and over again and just confess, Lord, I thought I had forgiven this person. I thought I had this beat. And I find that I'm still consumed with rage. And friends, when it comes to loving enemies, it's profound heart surgery that's needed. So be patient and fight the good fight. It is possible. It can be done, even in extreme situations. But you may need to go back to Christ, because these things are hard to let go of. And then number five, lastly, remember that you're not alone. And I would encourage you to, of course, read about those who truly forgave others, learn from their experience. And Jesus is our supreme example. After being hated and beaten and mistreated and slandered and crucified and so on, these words, the last seven sayings of Jesus, one of them is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's an incredible statement. That's an incredible prayer. And Stephen, who prayed while he was being stoned, not while people were asking for forgiveness. This is in Acts 7:59. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Oh, God, give us a heart to pray like Stephen. So I'll end with this final example, another story from Corrie ten Boom's life. She wrote another book, not as well known. I was just reading that this week. It's called Prison Letters. And it's a letter that she wrote to Juan Vogel. He is the one who betrayed the family. And this is her letter. Today, I heard that most probably you're the one who betrayed me. I went through 10 months of concentration camp. My father died after 9 days of imprisonment. My sister died in prison too. But the harm you planned was turned into good for me by God. I came nearer to him. A severe punishment is awaiting you. And I have prayed for you that the Lord may accept you if you repent. Think that the Lord Jesus on the cross also took your sins upon himself. And if you accept this and want to be his child, you will be saved for eternity. I have forgiven you everything. God will also forgive you everything if you ask him. He loves you, and he himself sent his son to earth to reconcile your sins, which meant to suffer the punishment for you and me. You, on your part, have to give an answer to this. If he says, come unto me, give me your heart, then your answer must be, yes, Lord, I come, make me your child. If it's difficult for you to pray, then ask if God will give you his Holy Spirit, who works the faith in your heart. Never doubt the Lord Jesus' love. He is standing with his arms spread out to receive you. I hope that the path which you will now take may work for your eternal salvation. Corrie ten Boom. With God working in our hearts, with us inviting him to do that work, it is possible to love and to forgive our enemies, even in extreme cases. And my prayer is that you will rise above the evil and the hurt that has been leveled against you, so that you could be free and that you could come out of the prison that you find yourself in. Our Father, thank you again for these powerful verses, difficult command, but Lord, we know that we're not alone. Apart from you, we can do nothing, but in and through you, we can do all things. So Lord, I pray for all of us, especially for those who are struggling, and I pray you would bring their enemies to their minds at this time. And I pray that the Spirit of God would just challenge us to pray for them, as Corrie ten Boom did, and from the depths of our heart to find forgiveness and to just place them in your hands, that you may deal with them as you wish, but that we may see them as men and women made in the image of God who have deeply, deeply fallen and are deeply, deeply flawed. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that we would see them through the eyes of Christ, through the eyes of grace, and through the eyes of mercy. Thank you for showing us, Lord, how to do this in your own life. And we pray this in your name. Amen.